All right, if you got a Bible, grab it, open it, turn it on, follow along on screen in your outline, or use the Central Church app. If you don't have the Central Church app, I encourage you to download that, grab that. That's where all of our messages live. Our message notes are on there. All updated information about Central goes through the app, and so you'll be current with everything. So download the app. But if you got your Bible, you can turn to Acts chapter 16. That's where we're going today. This is the last week of our Rooted series. And in this series, we've been talking about being grounded and rooted in what Jesus is calling us to do. Being rooted and grounded in his teachings and actually striving to listen to his voice, to hear what he says, and then be obedient and stepping into what he says to do. Last week, we talked about being rooted in the resurrection. And we had some incredible Easter services. The weekend kicked off with our egg drop. And thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you to everybody who helped out with that. Whether you donated some money for the prizes, or whether you were there for the event, whether you helped us clean up after the event, we are so gracious for everybody that helped. Even though it was cold, we had so many people attend. It's always amazing to me how many people come out to that, and it's even more amazing to me how this church steps up and serves the community in that way. But then we had great Easter services. Around 800 people attended one of our four services, so that was pretty amazing. And so Easter was great. Today, though, we're going to jump right in. Today, we're going to talk about four myths that we buy into, four misconceptions, four false ideas that we can believe about God. And these are four things that I've seen over the years that if we believe these things, sooner or later, we'll give up. We really will give up on ourselves, and we give up on God. So here we go. Myth number one, following Jesus will always be easy. That's a lie. Now, everybody here in this room knows people that make things just look easy. Like, I know people that make hitting a golf ball look easy. It is not easy for me. I've been watching the Masters, and it makes me laugh and giggle when they shank one into the trees. They're like, you're human. That's great. I shank one into the trees every time I play golf. I know people that make dunking a basketball look easy. Newsflash, I have never dunked a basketball unless it's set on like the 4-foot setting, and then I can dominate. But you've seen people who make cooking look easy, right? Like they go into a kitchen, they take a little bit of this, a little bit of that. They don't even have a recipe. They just kind of throw everything together, and it comes out of the oven, and it's beautiful. They just make it look easy. Well, a lot of people, if we're not careful and if we just look at them, they make Christianity look easy. But here's what I've discovered about people that make Christianity look easy. They only show you their highlight reels. You never get to see the bloopers. And the bloopers happen way more than the highlight reels. Listen, following Jesus is always the right thing to do. It's not always the easy thing to do. Let me say that again. Following Jesus is always the right thing to do. It's not always the easy thing to do. We're going to see this in Acts 16 as we pick up a story about a guy named Paul. Now, if anybody here didn't have it easy, it was the Apostle Paul. We're going to pick up in verse 6. Paul and his companions traveled through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit. Now, that's huge. We're going to come back to that in a little while. Everybody remember that. Having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. So don't miss this. Paul is right here. He's got an opportunity to go right here and preach the gospel. This is the next step for him. This is the easiest next step. This is the most logical next step for him. But the Holy Spirit tells him no. Now, I imagine Paul's trying to figure this out. He's like, okay, if I can't go here, then I'll just go over here. But the very next verse says, when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So once again, Paul goes here and God says no. Paul tries to go here and God says no. This is an easy step. And God keeps saying, nope, not here. Now, if I'm Paul, I'm getting frustrated because I'm trying to do what I think is the right thing. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit resisted him both times, which is huge. Remember that. We're coming back to that. So they passed Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man in Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen this vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Macedonia was a long way away. Macedonia wasn't like the next town over. It wasn't like they could hop on a one-hour flight. Macedonia was going to require them to get into a boat and sail to it. Macedonia was not an easy next step. It was going to take a long time. It was going to take an investment of money, and it was going to take an investment of time to get to Macedonia. Eventually, they were going to get there, but it was going to be a very, 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 very hard journey. And so listen, don't miss this. For Paul, in this context, this wasn't the easy thing to do, but it was the right thing to do. The reason I bring that up is because there are some people that really do struggle to follow Jesus. We've been told by people, if you're struggling in your walk with Jesus, it means you're doing it wrong. I would say, if you're struggling in your walk with Jesus, you're probably making progress. Because following Jesus is always the right thing, but it's not always the easy thing. And oftentimes our next step is very difficult. Which leads to the second false idea. Number two, anytime I face resistance, it has to be from the devil. Resistance is always from the devil. Automatically, sometimes people's minds go to bad places really fast. You get a flat tire. It's the devil. Your dog ran off. It's the devil. You know what I'm talking about? Devil's fighting me. Ryan, you don't understand. Devil's fighting me. Let's think for a minute about Paul. I told you we were going to come back to this. Paul, the very first place he tried to go, who resisted him and told him no? Who was it? Anybody? Holy Spirit. It wasn't the devil that told Paul no. It was the Holy Spirit. The second place Paul tried to go, who resisted him? Once again, who resisted him? It's not a trick question. Who resisted Paul? Holy Spirit. It wasn't the devil. It was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, not the devil, kept telling Paul no. And Paul learned the principle in this story that I'm learning in my own life, and I'm sure many of you are learning in your life. Rejection simply means a new direction. Oftentimes God's no is redirection, not rejection. Rejection isn't always no. Rejection simply means new direction. So maybe you're here, or maybe you're watching online, and the reason the relationship didn't work out is not because the devil broke you up, it's because God had something better planned for you. Maybe the reason the job fell through wasn't because the devil didn't want you to have that job, it's because God had something better for you down the line. Maybe the reason the situation that you prayed about didn't work out is because God has something better. Listen, when we face resistance in life, it isn't always the devil. We give the devil way too much credit for the things going on in our lives, when in reality, looking back, it's God who deserves all the credit and glory. Amen? So Paul goes to Macedonia. Look at this, verse 11. From Troas, we set out to sea and settled straight for Samothrace. And the next day, we went to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony in the leading city of the district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. Now watch this. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. It's the Sabbath, so they're looking for a place to go and worship. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. Now, let me explain this. A dealer in purple cloth meant that this woman was rich. To be able to buy purple cloth back in Bible times meant that you had some money. So if you were a dealer of purple cloth, you had like a lot of money. This would be really good for Paul and his companions because she's going to be able to kind of support Paul's ministry. We'll get to that in a second. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. So don't miss this. She worshiped God, but she wasn't a Christian, which is like probably like a lot of people that we probably know. They know about God. They know things about God, but they don't actually have a relationship with Jesus, which is what really changes our lives. While she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. So at this point, things are going really great for Paul. Because when we start out, remember we said being a Christian isn't always the easy thing. It's always the right thing. Paul's trying to go here. Nope. Paul's trying to go over here. Nope. He has a vision in the middle of the night. Come to Macedonia. He goes to Macedonia. He goes down to the river. There's a rich lady, Lydia. She gets saved. She says, come stay at my house. Everything is going to be great for the Apostle Paul. That's where we come up with the third false idea. The safest place to be is in the middle of the will of God. I will tell you, the middle of the will of God is a great place. It's an awesome place, but it's not a safe place. We are obsessed with safety in America, obsessed with it. I mean, I grew up in an era where the car seat was my dad's hand. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. We are so concerned about safety, we're told if something will keep us safe, we hardly even question it. We just do it. Another way to talk about this myth is if you always do the right thing, then good things will happen to you. Have you ever heard that? Not true. And because of those thoughts, we fall into the idea of if you always do what's right, you'll get rewarded, because the safest place to be in life is in the middle of the will of God. Let me ask you a question. Was Jesus in the middle of the will of God at all times, yes or no? Yes, and he wound up on a cross. How in the world did we ever get that the central theme of Christianity is safety? We see it happen to Paul. Watch this, verse 16. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. Let's talk about this. They're going to a place of prayer and they meet a demon-possessed woman who's caught up in human trafficking. Can we all agree that's a bad situation, yes or no? Yes. This is where it gets a little comical, though, verse 17. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting. That's huge. Not saying, not whispering, shouting. These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. She kept this up for many days. Stop. Have you ever been around a person that got on your last freaking nerves? Don't point. Don't point in this room. Have you ever been around somebody that got on your last nerve and you went to another room to get away from that person? Now, can you imagine you're Paul? And you're walking around, and this woman, I know there's some people looking at this going, but she's telling the truth. Actually, if you kind of study the context of this passage, she's mocking them. She's making fun of them. Everywhere Paul goes to McDonald's, and she walks in right behind him. These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. He goes to Walmart. Can't get away from her, right? These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. He can't go anywhere. This woman is following and mocking him everywhere he goes. And then Paul reached his I've had enough moment. And we see this happen in the next verse. Verse 18. She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. At that moment, the spirit left her. Now, here's a legit question. Why didn't Paul do that on the first day? Like, I don't know. I wish I knew. I would have done it the first time she made fun of me. Like, if I had that kind of power, I would have just thrown it on her, right? And kept moving on. It's probably why I don't have that. Anyway, verse 19. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. Now, let me ask you this question. Did Paul do something good here, or did Paul do something evil here? He did something good, right? He set a woman free from demon possession. Going to go ahead and chalk that up as good. He set a woman free from human trafficking. That's two good things right here. Can we all agree Paul did something good? So when he gets dragged to the marketplace to face the authorities, he's probably like, no big deal. What I just did for this lady was good. I helped her out. But watch this, verse 20. They brought him before the magistrates and said, these men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. Hold up. They didn't quite tell the truth. They didn't say, hey, listen, we had a slave and she was making us a lot of money and they cast the demon out of her. They didn't do that. They lied about Paul and Silas. But once again, if you're Paul and Silas, you're not worried. Because they lied about you. You're there because God wants you to be there, and you're doing what God wants you to do, right? So everything's going to turn out okay. There's a great big bow at the end of this story, right? Wrong. Verse 22, the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. Paul and Silas, don't miss this. The magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. Can we all agree this is a bit extreme for what Paul and Silas did? They did something good, and now they're going to be stripped and beaten? That's what's happening. That's what's going on in the story. We can all agree that this is bad. But Paul, was he in the middle of God's will, yes or no? Yeah, he was exactly where God told him to be, doing exactly what God told him to do. And now he's going to get beat down. In verse 23, after they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison. Now, hold up. Paul probably woke up that morning expecting things to go normal. But now he's been stripped, he's been beaten, and now he's been thrown in jail. Can we all agree that's a bad day? I don't know if those three things ever happened to you in a day or not. Not me. But that would be like the worst day ever. I'm just saying this is a bad day. The jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. Paul was following Jesus, and all hell broke loose. And everybody here knows what that's like. You see, if we believe the safest place to be is in the middle of the will of God, then when all hell breaks loose, we'll convince ourselves that either God's not worth it, or Jesus isn't who he says he is, or the Christian life isn't worth it, and we'll just walk away. Listen, every single one of us, if we're in the will of God, Every one of us is going to go through a stormy season. It's not if it happens, it's when it happens. And when it does, what is our response going to be? Which leads to the last false idea that we'll talk about today. And listen, this is one of the biggest ones that we've got to wrap our minds around, especially in the Christian community. Number four, because I'm wounded, I'm worthless. Now, everybody in this room, everybody watching, everybody knows what it's like to be wounded. I'm going to talk more about this next week. But some of us have been wounded by others. They've said something to us or they did something to us. It might have been last week or it might have been 15 years ago. But everybody you lock eyes with is carrying a wound, most likely given to them directly or indirectly by another person. All of us have been wounded by other people. And most of us, if we're honest, we carry around some self-inflicted wounds as well. I'm in both categories. I've been wounded by other people, and I've got self-inflicted wounds. A lot of times, though, we just want to focus on the wounds from other people. We don't want to focus on the self-inflicted wounds, which, when actually, the self-inflicted wounds many times are the most painful wounds. That's another message for another time. The problem is, what we need to see today, the problem is when we get wounded, a lot of times we'll say, well, we've been wounded, therefore we're worthless. There are actually some people in the Christian world that would tell you, oh, you've been wounded? That means you're worthless. People say, because you've had this situation, because you've had this breakdown in your life, you can never experience a breakthrough in your life. And that's not true. We see Paul, and listen, if I'm Paul, I'm ticked off. Wouldn't you be? Hey, God, I did what you said. You said, don't go here. I didn't go there. Then you woke me up in the middle of the night. And then I got down to the river and there was a lady. She had some purple cloth and she took me into her home. And then the demon-possessed girl followed me everywhere. Couldn't even go to McDonald's or Walmart. So I got rid of that. Next thing I know, they take off all my clothes and beat me and throw me into prison. God, I'm a little upset right now. Like he had a cause. But that's not what we see Paul do. Watch this, verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Now, that takes a solid relationship with the Lord. I'm just going to go ahead and say, I'm not sure I'm mature enough that I would be praying and singing hymns. I probably would have been saying some stuff, but it probably would not have been prayer and hymns. It probably would have been anger and frustration or revenge or whatever. But don't miss this. Paul was so confident in his calling that he refused to allow the criticism to crush the calling out of his life. He refused to allow a setback to prevent him from a setup. He refused to allow what happened to him to define him. One of the things I'm learning personally, and one of the things I've seen in ministry, and I say this all the time, but it's true. People that walk around as victims never walk in victory. Yes, you've been wounded, either by yourself or by other people. But at some point, we've got to decide if we're going to let that define us or we're going to let that defeat us. Listen, are we going to let it be a part of our story or are we going to allow it to become our story? Because if we let it become our story, we'll stay in prison for the rest of our lives, a prison we placed ourselves in. And Paul and Silas said, hey, we're going to pray and we're going to sing. And then it got crazy, verse 26. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. I want to mention something here because it's in the text. Do you know that sometimes the way we worship can set other people free? That sometimes the way we worship can set other people free? That's one of the reasons we do praise and worship here in this church, because sometimes the way we worship sets other people free. I think that other people in the world could get freed up if they could see busted up people with busted, broken up lives every single week getting together and singing to the God who ultimately set them free. See, I think that will make an incredible difference in the world. Sometimes the way we worship absolutely will set other people free. So they're praying and they're singing. Verse 27, the jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. Now, some of you are like, whoa, that's a bit extreme. But in this society, if you were a jailer and the prisoner escaped, you paid for it with your life. So this was a matter of pride. He's going to kill himself. And watch this. The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And if you read the rest of the book of Acts, Paul wound up leading the jailer and his entire family to Jesus. What if Paul would have bought into the idea of, I'm wounded, and therefore I'm worthless. I'll sit here in this jail, lick my wounds, and feel sorry for myself. Then the prison doors wouldn't have been opened, people wouldn't have been set free, and the jailer would have never come to know Jesus. See, Paul knew I'm wounded, but it doesn't mean I'm worthless. And not only does he have a strong ministry here, but he went on to Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17. He went to Corinth in Acts chapter 18. And he went on to Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. And ultimately, by the end of the book of Acts, he took the gospel to Rome. Today, we're here because this man named Paul decided to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Every time he faced a setback, he knew it was a setup for a miracle. Listen, let me close out like this. In my own life, I've had to buy into the idea that I may have been wounded, but it doesn't mean I'm worthless. And listen, if that's true for me, it's true for you as well. Because the one thing I know about Jesus is that in his time, he really does turn hurt into healing. In his time, he really does turn pain into progress. In his time, he turns confusion into understanding. And in his time, and I don't know how he does it, but he always seems to take the mess and turn it into a miracle. He did it in the Bible. He's done it in my life. And if he hasn't done it in your life yet, if you'll just give him a chance, he will absolutely blow your mind. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for today. God, I just want to pray for every person right now that feels like life isn't what we expected. We're in the middle of a situation where 10 years ago, if we would have looked at where we are right now, we would have said, no way. But here we are. And God, I just pray that you'll remind every single person right now that Jesus following you is always the right thing, even though it's not always the easy thing. And just because we're facing resistance, it doesn't mean it's the devil. It could mean you, God, steering us in a different direction. God, I pray that we would understand that you called us to be a lot of things, but not safe. And God, I pray that you would especially speak to the heart of people right now that believe for far too long that because they're wounded, they're worthless. Jesus, you are wounded, but Scripture says, by your wounds, we are healed. And I pray that we could step into that healing today. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Maybe you're here and you've never asked Jesus Christ to come into your life. You've never admitted that, hey, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And I need Jesus Christ to come into my life and save me. Well, right now, I want to give you an opportunity to do that, to ask Jesus Christ to come into your life, to be your Lord, your God, your King, and your Savior. I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer. A simple prayer because the Bible makes it simple. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. So I'm going to lead you in a prayer where you can do just that, where you can confess Jesus as Lord and acknowledge that you believe in your heart God raised him from the dead. And as I say this prayer, I want you to say this prayer aloud after me. And listen, you don't have to pray it out loud alone. Our entire Central Church family, we all pray this prayer together every single week. And we do it for the benefit of the person praying it for the first time so that you'll know you're stepping into a relationship with a Savior who will never leave you, never forsake you, never abandon you, surrounded by people who will love you and accept you exactly how you are. No judging in this church, just Jesus. That's what we're about, connecting people to Jesus and each other. And so this morning, if you want to have that connection with Jesus, you've never had it before, then I invite you to pray this prayer out loud with me. And Central Family, let's all pray together. Jesus Christ, I know I'm a sinner and need forgiveness. I need you as my Savior. I believe you died on the cross and rose from the grave to pay for my sins. Right now, I confess you as Lord. Come into my life and take over. Be my Lord, my God, my King, and my Savior. All of me for all of you. Thank you for dying for me. And thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Now, with heads still bowed and eyes still closed, if you just prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know. As we stand up to sing here in a minute, I invite you to slip out of your aisle and go to the back corners of the sanctuary and let somebody on our prayer team know so they can celebrate with you because you literally just crossed over from death to life. Your life now has a brand new beginning. And they want to celebrate that with you and they want to talk to you about next steps. Maybe you're here and maybe you're struggling with something. Maybe it's one of these four misconceptions that we threw out here today. Maybe there's something else going on in your life and you just need help. We're here to help you. That's why we exist as a church. We understand you can't do life alone. And we believe with everything that we are that you need the help of God and the help of others to make it through this life. And so go back there. And let somebody pray with you. Let somebody pray for you with whatever you're going through, with whatever you're struggling with. Let them minister to you. Use this time as an opportunity for somebody to minister to you in your life. And so, God, we give you this time to move in ways only you can in the hearts of your people by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, Amen. Let's stand and sing.